Psalm 67 is a short psalm, only seven verses. It's written to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. I've already mentioned that Spurgeon has said that the great theme of this psalm is a missionary psalm. It's the participation of the Gentiles in the worship of God. And that's in the context then of God blessing his people. There's a clear anticipation at the outset of this psalm at the spread of the knowledge of God to and among all nations on earth. And as we consider this psalm this evening, I want to consider the divisions, the sections then that Gerard Crispin has followed, covering its three stanzas. It covers prayer in the first two verses, praise in the next two verses, verses 3 and 5, and verses 6 to 7, plenty. Prayer, praise, plenty. So first of all, verses 1 to 2, the prayer. The psalm begins and ends, in fact, with the same emphasis, the blessing of God. At the start, there is a prayer then. The prayer is, may God be gracious to us and bless us. And at the end, there is a confident statement of blessing. God shall bless us. God shall bless us, that all the ends of the earth fear him. The psalmist draws then from the blessing that Aaron pronounced in Numbers chapter 6, which says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall I put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. The psalmist uses the first part of this blessing. Well, what's he asking for? What does he intend in this prayer? May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us. We can often refer to God blessing us when he gives us success. Perhaps he gives us a job. Perhaps he gives us financial provision of some kind. He might give us somewhere to live, a house, a flat. He might give us some greater blessing, material blessing, a car even. It may simply be food in our stomachs, which we count as a blessing, or clothes on our backs, which we count as a blessing. Material things may indeed be the evidence, or an evidence, of God blessing us. Such things are a blessing. But the idea conveyed in the Aaronic blessing, and the blessing that opens this psalm, the prayer that opens this psalm, is something far deeper than material things. It's far more enduring than the car in the drive, or the house, or the clothes on our back. Asking God to make his face to shine upon us implies a favour of God and a warmth of personal relationship with God. It is beyond the material. It is beyond that which is things in this world. It conveys the idea of a warm and personal relationship between God and his people. And this is real blessing. It's not just about material things. Indeed, God's blessing is, in fact, not at all bound up in material things. We cannot measure the blessing of God by possessions. Jesus himself said in Mark 8:36 that it is no good for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul. There is something far more important than possessions. There's something far more important than this world's goods. It is the state of our soul before God. And too many people in this self-centered, individualistic society in which it's all about Me. Are caught up with the idea that the evidence of blessing is material only. It's all about what I've got. It's all about what I can get. Not at all. To know God, to be favoured by God, to have his face to shine upon us, is the greatest and the most enduring blessing of all that can be enjoyed as much, and indeed much more, perhaps, by those who are poor in this world's eyes, those who have little in this world's eyes, in material terms. At the outset of this psalm, there is not a prayer for health and wealth. That's not what this psalm is about. It's not about your health, it's not about your wealth, it's not about your goods, your possessions, what you may have or what you may not have. At the outset of this psalm is a prayer. It's a prayer for the grace of God to be poured out upon his people, and that his people would know and experience that warm and deep and meaningful personal relationship with Almighty God. Because that's what's important in life. It's that relationship with Almighty God, our Creator. And we have that relationship with Almighty God because he has adopted us into his family. Because Almighty God becomes our Father as we believe and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are adopted into his family, and we are made co-heirs with Christ. And not only are we made co-heirs with Christ, Christ, the Son of God, becomes our brother, but we have his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwelling us, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The list of overt spiritual blessings which God's people are privileged to enjoy, we read in Ephesians 1. In the New Covenant, then, in the New Testament, we can see and appreciate the extent to which God has been gracious to us and blessed us and made his face to shine upon us. Because, to summarise, in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Nothing is excluded. Everything pertaining to, relating to the Holy Spirit is lavished upon us. Everything he brings us. He brings us life. He brings us breath. The life that we have now, the breath that you have just taken, is given by the Spirit of God. He gives us everything. And much more than more explicitly and overtly spiritual, we've been chosen before the foundation of the world, as we read and as we sung. We've been predestined. We've been adopted. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've had our sins taken away from us. We've been given new life in Christ Jesus under his headship. We have received an inheritance to bring praise and glory to God. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit the moment we believe. All to the praise of his glorious grace. Because it's all of grace. It's all of God's work. It is not because of our deserts. It's not because we deserve to be saved. We all of us deserve hell because we are sinners. But by God's mercy and by God's grace and by God's love, we are saved and spared. And today we are here, we're spared from what we deserve. And we're here considering the truths of God. We're here considering in this room the blessing of God. If you're a Christian, you have been so signally blessed, loved by God, made alive in Christ. Once dead, raised with Christ, seated with Christ, to reign with Christ, as Paul goes on in Ephesians. This is the extent of the blessing of God upon his people. It's not a car. It's not a house. It's not a new set of clothes or a new set of shoes. It's an eternal kingdom that we shall inherit. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you still, to some degree, know the blessing of God. Because you're breathing. He's giving you life. He's put clothes on your back. He's given you somewhere to stay. He's put a measure of food in your stomach. That is God's blessing. But friend, if you're not a believer tonight, you don't enjoy the privileges of the blessing, the spiritual blessings then that we've referred to. If you're outside of Christ, you stand under judgment and condemnation because you're living for yourself. And you must turn from your sin, and you must turn from yourself, and you must put your trust in Jesus Christ alone so that you would be blessed eternally. Because that is the ultimate reality. It is eternity. This life is how long? Who knows how long we will live? The average age, 60, 70, 80 years maybe. Sometimes longer, sometimes shorter. Maybe we only have a few days left. Perhaps only a few hours. We don't know. This life is not what it's all about. This life is not the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is eternity. That's where we shall be for eternity. Will you be enjoying the blessings of God in eternal life, or will you be suffering the judgment and just punishment of God in hell under his wrath and destruction? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and you'll receive these eternal blessings. And this enormous and unfathomable blessing then we have in Christ is not simply for our personal benefit. It's not something that as Christians we can be very proud of. And well, we can put our feet up now. We're saved. It's not what it's about. It's not for your personal benefit. It's not for my personal benefit. This is not something we keep to ourselves. Because there is a reason and a purpose for this blessing, for such a personal relationship with God. And that's given in verse 2. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. In the immediate historic context, Israel was to be blessed in order to make God's way known on the earth. God had called his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and they were about to go into the promised land. And that was not simply so that they could fill their stomachs with milk and honey. They were called to be a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles around them. They were called to testify to the power and to the work of God. In the immediate context, in the immediate place then, they were to displace the Canaanites and the idolatrous practices from Palestine. The way of God was to be made known in the way that Israel worshipped God. Not by idols, not by immorality and with very great wickedness, as the pagan practices were. But God is to be worshipped in holiness and purity, and by prescribed sacrifices, which emphasize the holiness and the purity and the unapproachability of Almighty God, whom they worshipped. Almighty God, the creator of the world and all things in the world, was to be known as Holy God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And yet, he was to be known with this warm, personal relationship by his people. His people were to draw near, and to draw near through the sacrifices for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Atonement had to be made. And so the whole sacrificial system was there, in the tabernacle, and later on in the temple. And they all pointed forward, all those sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep, all pointed forward to the one great sacrifice of the Lamb of God to come. That was the way of God. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. But Israel's conquest of the promised land and dwelling in a warm, personal relationship with Almighty God was to display God's saving power among the nations. The very fact that Israel had been redeemed from slavery, rescued from slavery in Egypt, demonstrated God's power to save his people. Not to mention his deliverance and sustenance in the wilderness for 40 years. Listen to Rahab's words in Joshua, that book in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the Lord of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. You see, Israel called to be a light and witness to Gentile nations, to display the way of holiness and righteousness and the righteousness of God to those around them, and whom they were displacing, and declare and justify and testify to the saving power of God. We see from Rahab's words there to the spies sent to Jericho that that was the outcome. There was then the immediate historic context, the intent of the blessing of God. And in the psalmist's day, which was presumably once Israel had settled the land, Israel's task was to continue to display God's way and saving power to the nations around them. But we can also read these verses in an expansionist way. There's a bigger picture here. In other words, it's not just that Israel itself would be the light testifying among the nations, but that these nations would also come to know God's way, know for themselves, and experience for themselves the saving power of God. Because verse 3 goes on to procure praise from these peoples, these nations. Praise is not restricted to Israel. It's to encompass the peoples too, the nations, the Gentiles. Which means that these people must know the way of God and experience his saving power. That was certainly true in the Old Covenant. We've just seen how Rahab came to acknowledge and worship God, being saved from an idolatrous Canaanite nation. We know that others like Ruth, the Moabitess, came to know the way of God, came to know God's saving power. She wasn't an Israelite, she was from a foreign nation, and yet God saved her. And if we bring this into the new covenant, we must understand that in the same way we are blessed in this personal, living relationship with God, in order to display the way of God and his saving power among all nations. But how do we do this? Firstly, by living a consistent, godly life, which declares the way of God, which shows that our God is holy, pure, righteous, and concerned with the way we live. In other words, as Christians, we don't live, and we cannot live, we must not live, in a careless, ungodly manner. And at the same time pretend that we're making God's way known to those around us. We're not making God's way known to those around us. If we're living carelessly, if we're living for ourselves, we're not making God's way known. We're making our way known. This is the way I want to live. But we have a responsibility to make God's way known on the earth, and God's saving power among the nations. And that's a huge responsibility. It's our calling. 1 Peter 2 12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So, how do we make God's way known on the earth? First of all, we live godly, holy lives. Secondly, we tell others about the gospel. Romans 1 verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We are to gossip the gospel. We are to preach the gospel. We are to share the gospel. Tell those in the world of God's power to save them from their sins. And God's power to save them from their sins is manifested, made clear in Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as 1 John 2:2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For all who would come to him, he will in no way drive away. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him that shall not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, we have been so signally blessed by God, so as to go out into this world and make disciples of all nations. We are to call men and women and children to repentance, that they too might share in the blessings of God that we enjoy. We are living in a blessed personal relationship with God. His face shines upon us. How are we living? Are we living in a way which makes God known, that makes his power, his saving power, known among the nations? Are we declaring that saving power? We don't need to be preaching to declare that power, but we need to be giving a reason for the hope that is in us. We need to be sharing, perhaps supporting those who are preaching the gospel, upholding them in prayer here and around the world. Are you doing that? This is the reason you're blessed. It's not for your own comfort. It's not simply for your own enjoyment. It's that the peoples would praise God. And so let's move and look in more detail at verse 3 to 5. The praise. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 3 and verse 5 are identical. Here's what's called another inclusio. It draws our attention to the emphasis. The people praising God. Let all the peoples praise you. This will be the outcome of their coming to know the way of God. They're coming to know his saving power. Emphasizes the need to make his way and power known among them so that they would praise him. We cannot express a similar desire. Let the peoples praise you, O God, if we're doing nothing about it. What I mean here is not some pie in the sky, airy fairy desire. No, it's just, again, it's a reality. Let the peoples praise you, O God, as we make your way known on earth, as your saving power is known among all nations, as the gospel goes forth, as we go out, as we reach out to this world, as we reach out to this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. We go out and we reach out with the gospel. We share the gospel. We preach the gospel. We spread the gospel by whatever means we can, whether it be leaflets in letterboxes, adverts in the newspaper, conversations in the street, conversations over a cup of tea. Whatever it might be, we share the gospel that the peoples would praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Lord, grant your word, grant your gospel success. Grant that your word, that your people would have an impact. That men and women and boys and girls would come to know the way and saving power of God, which is found in Jesus Christ alone, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That they would be glad and that they would sing for joy. That they would realize that God judges with equity, as verse 4 says. That you, O God, you're not capricious, you're not unkind and callous and hard-hearted. You're not like man, but you're just, you're loving, you're compassionate, you're gracious, you're merciful. You are guide, you are ruler, you are king. How are they going to praise God if they cannot see him in your deeds? John Stott has said in connection with this psalm that the greatest hindrance to evangelism is the failure of the church to supply evidence in her own life and work of the saving power of God. Rightly may we then pray for ourselves that we may have God's blessing and mercy in the light of his countenance, not that we may then monopolize his grace and bask in the sunshine of his favour, but that others may see in us his blessing and beauty and be drawn to him through us. As someone else has said, if being a Christian were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's challenging, isn't it? We can readily join the chorus, can't we? Let the peoples praise you. We can give our mental assent to the spread of the gospel. Yes, we can agree and say amen. But fundamentally, are you living, are you working for Christ in such a way that the nations would notice that there is a God whose way and saving power is made known? The great commission that comes at the end of Matthew 28, end of Matthew's gospel there, is preceded much earlier in the gospel by the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, 6, 7. Are you living the Sermon on the Mount? Are you living the gospel so that the peoples would come to praise God? And then are you preaching, gossiping, sharing the gospel so that the nations would hear and believe and be saved? Romans 10 makes it clear, as we've considered recently in our series in the mornings from Romans. The gospel is simple, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. But the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Friends, we have been sent into this world by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set apart preachers to preach his word. But we all have a responsibility in this ministry to uphold this ministry of the gospel and to make the most of every opportunity that we are given to share the gospel so that the peoples, all the peoples, would praise God. We're to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We're to give a reason for the joy that we know. We may be facing great trials and great difficulties, but we rejoice. We rejoice that we're counted worthy to suffer alongside Christ. We rejoice because we know that the trials that come to us are designed for our good, and so we rejoice. And people think that's strange. How can you rejoice? How can you have such peace when all is falling apart in your life? How can you have such peace? How can you live like that? And the reason for the hope that is in you is Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. You give that reason. And they see your good works, and they glorify God. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the peoples praise you, O God, and all the peoples praise you. May we long to see the peoples praise God, and be careful then to live and proclaim the gospel, Jesus Christ, as the only Saviour for sinners from every nation. That's our mission. And we are blessed in a living relationship with God in Christ in order to fulfil that mission. Finally, verses 6 to 7, our third P of plenty. We've seen prayer, the prayer for this blessing. We've seen praise. We've seen our responsibility within that. And finally, we see plenty. After all we've said about the emphasis on spiritual blessing, we find here a reference to material blessing, material abundance. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. This makes sense in the pastoral economy of Israel. The most evident place for material blessing, which is what the surrounding nations would have seen and have perceived as a blessing, it would be an abundant harvest. In other words, the desire of the psalmist is that God will bless his people so that the surrounding nations would see how God provides for his people. A people who love him. A people who walk in his ways. A people who are serving him. A people who are making his way known among the nations. And that's what God promised in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And if you indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain,
that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods, and worship them. And the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens, so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. So, the prayer for blessing, the desire for that deep and enduring personal relationship with God, displaying God's way and his saving power, is bound up with the harvest in Israel, in the historic context. These overt spiritual blessings that come from obedience to God's word led to material blessings, which were observed by the nations around Israel. They could see how God was blessing Israel. The abundance of the harvest was a tangible evidence to Israel of God's blessing. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. The evidence of God's blessing and assurance that God would bless in the future too. And that applies particularly then in Israel's day under the Old Covenant, where the promises of material blessing were bound up with their obedience to God's commandments, with disobedience resulting in removal and withdrawal of those material blessings, as we read in Deuteronomy. If Israel cultivated and was careful to walk in God's ways, in that blessed personal relationship, they could be assured of God's blessing. But if they wandered and disobeyed, they would be punished and their witness would be compromised. Of course, this also applies then, in some sense, to us in the New Covenant. We cannot equate an abundance of this world's goods with a reward for our obedience to God's command, because that's not what he promises in the New Testament. In fact, what we are promised in the New Testament is trial and suffering and a cross to carry. The New Covenant, the New Testament, is not caught up with externals as the Old Covenant was. Because now, you see, God's law is written on our hearts. And we love and serve Jesus Christ, not to get something back in return, but out of a deep sense of love and gratitude for what we've received in him. But nevertheless, if we're not living consistently with God's commands and God's word, and if our witness is compromised by our willing participation in sinful behaviour, we will be disciplined. He will discipline us. God will discipline us. So that the areas of sin in our life are dealt with. So that we make progress in godliness. So we make progress in Christ-likeness. And that was what Jesus promised in the letters to the churches in Revelation. So our desire then ought to be to live in conformity with God's word. So that our witness is not compromised. So that people would see Christ clearly in us, and so that God's blessing of us in the deepest and most meaningful sense, in other words, in a life which is lived vitally for Christ, in the power of his Spirit, in a personal, dependent relationship with our Father, so that that life will be evident to all. With such a desire, when with the enabling of his Spirit we are assured of God's blessing, God shall bless us. But now, you see, that blessing doesn't appear with an abundance of harvest for us. The blessing is that closeness of a walk with God, even through trials, even through tribulations, even through persecutions. That is the way of blessing that we can know and that we can enjoy in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, while we long for and we seek to promote the spread of the gospel by conduct and conversation, we look for the fulfillment of this final verse of this psalm, and indeed the fulfillment of the psalm as a whole, in the age to come. We look forward to the new heaven and new earth, when the earth shall literally be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And literally all the ends of the earth will fear him. And literally all the peoples will praise God. And on that day the way of God will be known to all, to believer and non-believer alike. On that day every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're a believer, that will be with great joy. If you're not a believer, your tongue will be confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in the same breath, you'll be calling for the rocks to hide you from the wrath of the Lamb to come. But on that day, as God's people, as those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, as we inherit the earth, as the redeemed people of God, his face shall indeed shine upon us, and we shall see him as he is, as he wipes away every tear from our eyes. On that day, on that last day, we will begin to realize in greater measure the depth of blessing and the grace of our God as we look upon his shining face with all the redeemed people of God, drawn from every tribe and tongue and nation and purged of every sin, standing before the throne of God and the Lamb to sing his praise. Indeed, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you that it points us to your saving power. It points us thus to Jesus Christ. It points us, O God, to our great responsibility to make Christ known among the nations, that they might also know and share and experience your saving power. And our desire, O God, is indeed that many would come to know you. Many would come to know and love Jesus Christ and join in that chorus of praise. And we long, O Lord, that you would so bless the gospel, bless it as it goes forth from here and around this nation and around this world. O God, may all the peoples praise you. O Father, we long then ultimately for that day when literally every knee will bow and every voice will declare the praise of Almighty God. Every voice that is living, that has ever lived, will on that day gather before that great judgment throne of God and will proclaim and declare your praise. O Lord, we pray then that you would help us to be looking forward to that day, and we long for it, and we pray that you would keep us and preserve us to that day, that our voice would be among those who praise you for the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. And oh God, we pray that each and every one here in this room tonight would know the blessing of God in Christ Jesus, that they would know the forgiveness of their sins in Christ Jesus. They would know your saving power in Christ Jesus and praise your great and mighty name. O God, be glorified, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.